Today, I want us to look at what it means to survive the storm. How do you survive the storms of life? But not only survive it, but actually survive it with a spirit of hope and with grace. We're going to continue our study through the book of Acts, and we're going to be looking at Acts chapter 27, verses 20 through 34. You remember last week that Paul was determined to go to Jerusalem, even though he knew that going to Jerusalem would ultimately result in his arrest, his trial, and even his death. And so he goes to Jerusalem, and lo and behold, he's arrested. But during his trial, he appeals to Caesar, and he doesn't trust the courts in Judea. So he appeals to Caesar and asks that he would be sent to Rome, the capital of the empire, the capital of the known world at that time. And so Acts chapter 27 captures this incredible scene of Paul traveling from Jerusalem by ship to Rome. And it's in the middle of their journey that a nor'easter, a hurricane, hits. And in the middle of the storm, in the most dire situation, ready to give up and losing all hope, that we are see this scene that the Holy Spirit uses Luke to capture this incredible scene of what it looks like to survive the storm with hope and with grace. Acts chapter 27, verses 20 through 34. This is the word of God. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope of our being saved was last abandoned. Since they had been without food for a long time, Paul stood up among them and said, "Men, you should have listened to me, and not have set sail from Crete and incurred this injury and loss. Yet now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night there stood before me an angel of the God to whom I belong and to whom I worship. And he said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar, and behold, God has granted you all those who will sail with you. So take heart, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told, but we must run aground on some island.' When the 14th night had come, as we were being driven across the Adriatic Sea, about midnight, the sailors suspected that they were nearing land, so they took a sounding and found 20 fathoms. A little farther on, they took a sounding again and found 15 fathoms. And fearing that we might run on the rocks, they let down 4 anchors from the stern and prayed for day to come. And as the sailors were seeking to escape the ship, they lowered the ship's boat into the sea under the pretense of laying out anchors from the bow. Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, 'Unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved.' And the soldiers cut away the ropes of the ship's boat and let it go. As day was about to dawn, Paul urged them to take some food, saying, 'Today is the 14th day that you have continued in suspense without food, having taken nothing. Therefore, I urge you to take some food, for it will give you strength, for not a hair is to perish from the head of any of you.' And on this Lord's day, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord, it stands forever. Amen." Whether we like it or not, hurricane season is right around the corner. And I know some of you, that some of you actually enjoy it. Some of you actually enjoy hurricane season, the stress, the Publix runs, the trips to Lowe's. You sit by waiting for the 5 o'clock report and the 11 o'clock report. Don't lie, I know some of you, and you live for hurricane season. You love the hustle and the bustle and being out on the streets, preparing your home. For some of you, you even have hurricane impact windows and you like to board up those windows just to make sure that everything is secure. But here's the bottom line. In the 21st century, there is no excuse to not be prepared for hurricane season. With an abundance of resources at our disposal, with social media, the 24-hour news cycle of the Weather Channel, there is no excuse to not be prepared when the storm arrives. But for some of you, when the storms of life arrive, when the storms of life come crashing down, some of you are not prepared at all. You see, although some of us may never experience a storm like Paul is experiencing here in Acts 27, all of us, without exception, at some point in our life, maybe even right now, are experiencing the metaphorical storms of life, and they have come crashing down, and you have no idea how to navigate these storms. But Paul gives us an incredible picture and gives us an incredible testimony that when these storms come, and they will come, how we can navigate them, how we can survive, and to do so with hope and with grace. Let's study Acts 27 together as we learn what it means to survive the storms of life. The first thing I want you to see in our study of Acts 27 is the tension that exists in the storm. There is a real tension, maybe you could call it a paradox, that we see in this passage as it's recorded by Luke in the book of Acts. In verse 22, Paul declares to the soldiers and to the sailors this: "Take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only the ship. For this very night there stood before me an angel of God to whom I belong and worship." And he said, "Do not be afraid." You see, Paul, what he's doing there in verse 22 and 23, he is declaring and appealing to the sovereignty of God that even in the storm, I want you to not lose heart, because this is happening according to the sovereign plan and will of God. But not so fast. He then says in verse 30 and 31, as the sailors were seeking to escape the ship, more than likely when no one was looking, they're cutting the ship, right? They're cutting the boats to try to escape, all of the sailors. And Paul says to the soldiers, they can't go because we can't survive unless the sailors stay with us. Wait a second, Paul. You just told us on the one hand that God is sovereign in everything, that this storm is happening according to the sovereign plan and will of God, but then in verse 30 and 31, you say if the sailors jump ship, we're all going to go down. So what is it? Is it the sovereignty of God, or is it human responsibility? And this has been a tension and a paradox that the people of God have struggled with from the very beginning. You see, the problem and the reason we see this as a tension or a paradox is because you and I, by nature, are either or people. It's either all according to the sovereign plan of God, or on the other hand, our choices and our decisions have consequences. You know what God's word says? It's both. A sovereign God takes our human responsibility and sovereignly works through our decision and through our choices so that we can read, and on the one hand, this storm is happening to according to the very sovereign will of God, therefore do not fear. But on the other hand, we need the sailors. We need them to stay. And all throughout God's word, we see this beautiful, paradoxical marriage between the sovereignty of God and human responsibility. Look at the story of Jacob in Genesis. Jacob screws up his life. He lies to his father. He breaks fellowship with his brother. He abandons his mother and makes a terrible mess of his life. But it would be through the very messiness of Jacob's life that centuries later the Messiah would come. Now, do you look at the story of Jacob and the story of the Messiah and say that was God's plan B? No, the Messiah was always God's plan A. Did Jacob's decisions have consequences? Did he make poor decisions? Absolutely. But God used his poor decisions and his consequences of his life to do something beautiful by bringing about the very Messiah. Actually, in Acts chapter 2, earlier in this book, Peter declares that Jesus was crucified according to the foreordained plan of God. But then he looks at the men of Jerusalem and says, but you crucified him. Is it the foreordained plan of God for Jesus to be crucified? Or was there human responsibility? The bottom line is the Word of God says it's both. Our decisions have consequences. Humans are responsible. Humanity is never off the hook for their decisions and the choices that they make in life. But somehow God in his infinite wisdom uses his sovereign hand to take our good decisions and our bad decisions to do something beautiful. And that is the tension that we see. Now you go, Pastor, this is a wonderful theological exercise on the Lord's Day, but what in the world does this practically have to do with me? It has everything. This is why it's so practical. If God is only sovereign and there is no such thing as human responsibility, what would have kept Paul from being absolutely passive in the midst of the storm, sit back, eat, drink, and be merry, and basically say, God's sovereign, the whole thing's rigged. Whether we float, whether we survive, or whether we die, it really doesn't matter. It's all foreordained. No, you see nothing passive about Paul. He's a leader. But he's a leader that's not panicked. He's a leader that's not overwhelmed. He's a leader that is not overwhelmed by the pressure. If it's all about human responsibility and God isn't sovereign, then you would see a Paul that is completely undone, panicked and pressured. You see, you need both. You need the sovereignty of God and human responsibility to neither be panicked nor pressured. Do you see both? Listen to me. I would not get up in the morning if I did not understand that God is both sovereign, but I'm also responsible for my decisions, and that God in his infinite wisdom is working even in the midst of the storm to bring about something beautiful in your life. Not panicked, not pressured, but at the same time, not pressured. We need to understand the paradoxical nature of the storm in order for us to survive with hope and grace. The second thing I want to point out in this passage is not only the tension that exists in the storm, but the purpose of the storm. Why do the storms come in the first place? Wouldn't it have been easier for Paul to simply get from Jerusalem to Crete, eventually to Rome with no storm? Why, God, do you make it so difficult? And we ask that question every day. Why, God? Why the storm? Why have you brought the storm into my life? What is the purpose? Paul, in verses 23, 24, and 25, when he's revealing to the sailors and to the soldiers on the boat, he's revealing the purpose that for this very reason, we are going through this storm so that I might make my way to Caesar, so that I might make my way to Rome. You see, at the end of the book of Acts, we are told that Paul eventually gets to Rome, but it is through his testimony and through the testimony of the men that were saved on that ship that day that makes his testimony so powerful, that he says, let it be known that the gospel through suffering and through chains eventually made it to the capital of the known world. And it would be the overwhelming sense that God was for Paul and for the men on that ship that day that would turn the Roman capital upside down. But he would not get to Rome without the suffering and the chains, that God would use this story, this dramatic story of suffering and trial and adversity. He would use the story of the storm to make his testimony all the better, all the greater, so that God would get all the glory. And us today, we live in a life and live in a world that wants to be exempt from the storm. And if you find yourself this morning in the storm and asking yourself, why has God brought this storm into my life? The only thing we can rest on this morning is that God is writing a story. And that story will one day end. And at the end of the story, the child of God will be able to say, yes, I went through the storm, but God did it for my good. That God is able to work even through the storms for my good and for his glory. But only the child of God can say that. That God has brought me through the storm for his good. That's the story of Joseph. Joseph's life was marked by one storm after the other. Brothers selling him into slavery, leaving him for dead. But at the end of Joseph's life, what is he able to say? They meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Child of God, if you belong to Jesus this morning, God is writing your story, and you are able to declare today that they meant it for evil in the midst of the storm, but I can say with all assurance and confidence that God always means it for good. Only the child of God can say the storm is good. Not exempt from the storm, but exempt from the storm crushing and destroying us to be able to see the goodness of God in all things. We see the tension of the storm. We see the purpose of God working even in the midst of the storm. And third and lastly, we see the hope, and most importantly, the hope that exists in the midst of the storm. The last verse that we read, in verse 34, Paul says something so profound. He tells them to take food. It was a signal for them to break their fast. Why were they fasting? They were fasting, pleading with God to rescue them. And by virtue of them breaking the fast, Paul is saying, the fast can end. God will save us. He boldly declares that God will rescue us. No need to fast any longer. And then at the end of verse 34, he says this, for not a hair is to perish from the head of any of you. That is an ancient proverbial saying to declare that you will be rescued, that you will be saved. In fact, Jesus says this same proverbial saying in the Gospel of Matthew and Luke. It was a reminder that not one hair will be lost, that you will be rescued. You can be confident and assured of the rescue and the salvation of God. In the name of God, in the name of our Lord, Paul declares, you will be saved. But why was Paul so confident? Well, remember when he talks about the angel of the Lord coming in verse 23? How does he describe God? Did you notice? He doesn't say, speak of God in distant language. He doesn't talk about God as some ethereal being beyond the heavens or beyond the clouds. He uses covenantal language. He says, my God, whom I worship. He is declaring that in the midst of the storm, his hope and our hope this morning rest in one thing, that for the child of God, God will never abandon us. That Paul is declaring that he is mine and I am his, and that there is nothing, not even the storms of this life, will ever separate me from this God. And that is the basis of Paul's confidence. That is the basis of Paul's assurance. And the reason Paul was so sure that nothing in this life, not even this storm, would ever separate him from his God was that long before this storm came about, there was another storm, that Jesus on the cross entered into the greatest storm this world has ever seen, that on the cross, the storm of God's judgment and condemnation fell upon Jesus. And the good news for you and me this morning is that Jesus entered into the storm. But Jesus wasn't spared. The Bible tells us that he was crushed. The Bible tells us that Jesus on the cross was consumed by the storm of God's judgment and wrath so that we would never be consumed. That Jesus was crushed so that we would never be crushed by the storms of this life. that Jesus took the storm of God's judgment and condemnation, taking upon him our sin and our shame and our guilt, for that for whoever believes in him will never perish, but have everlasting life. I want to ask you this morning, do you have that hope? Hope that in the midst of the storm, that nothing will ever separate me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. The Bible makes it very clear. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Saved. Knowing that no matter what storm I enter into in this world and in this life, that Jesus took on the greatest storm this world has ever seen, so that I know that he's always with me, he's for me, and never against me. Only Christianity gives us that hope. There is no worldview, there is no world religion that makes this audacious promise, because it is only Christianity that talks about a God who entered into our storm in the person of Jesus Christ, so that we would never have to enter into it. Only Christianity and only the message of the gospel gives you this hope. So I ask you once again this morning, do you have it? Have you received him? Received him as your only hope in life and in death. This is the gospel that's offered to you this morning. I'm sure you've heard of the miracle at Dunkirk. It was 1940 in the midst of World War II, and the British Army had been trapped against the English Channel and France. They were in dark and dire straits. And it was late on a Saturday night that the commander of the British Army sent word back to England, and it was only three words: but if not. They say about 80% of the British population had biblical literacy, and they all understood what those three simple cryptic words meant: but if not. It was a reference to Daniel chapter 3. And in Daniel chapter 3, we read of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego being thrown into the fiery furnace, called by Nebuchadnezzar to bow the knee and to worship the pagan gods of Babylon. And those three men in the fiery furnace say, our God will rescue us. Our hope is in the God who saves. Our hope is in the God that rescues, even in the midst of the fiery furnace. But if he does not rescue us, but if not, our hope is not in this world. Our God will surely rescue us and save us, and we will live forever. But if not, we will never bend the knee to your gods. What was the British commander saying? But if not, yes, we need rescue. Yes, we need to be saved. But our hope is not in this world. But if not, if the rescue doesn't come this side of heaven, we will not bow the knee to the Nazis. Because our hope is not in this world or in this life, but we have an otherworldly hope that we will be rescued one way or the other by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And you know the rest of the story. The miracle was, on that night, every boat and every man was rescued. This is our hope. This is our confidence. The only way to survive the storm is trusting that Jesus entered the storm for us. God's people are not exempt from the storm, but God's people live with a glorious promise that gives us an unshakable hope. Long before we faced our storm, God came down and took the ultimate storm for us, so that for the Christian and the Christian alone, you can echo the words of John Newton when he wrote, "Begone unbelief, my Savior is near, and for my relief will surely appear. By prayer let me wrestle, and he will perform. With Christ in the vessel, I smile at the storm." May we smile at the storm this day. May we pray. Our Father, Lord, give us this hope. A hope that is only found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, for anyone here this morning or watching at home that can sense that their life has been marked by the storms of life and this world, and not knowing where to turn for hope, not knowing where to turn to survive the winds that have come crashing down upon their life. May they look to right now, for the first time, the one who hung on the cross, who took on the storm and was consumed, so that they would never be consumed. May they simply cry out to you in the midst of the storm, Lord Jesus Christ, I need you. I need to be rescued by you. I need to be saved. I never knew this offer, the offer of forgiveness, the offer of free eternal life, that what I deserve was taken by you on the cross. You were consumed so I would forever be saved. Save me. Come down into my life. Rescue me. Forgive me of my sin. Forgive me of being blind to the things of God. Open my eyes and soften my heart so that I might receive Jesus. I need you. This day, I become a child of God, no longer an orphan wandering through life lost, but a child of God that's able, with the hope and the confidence of the cross and resurrection of Jesus, to smile, yes, smile, even in the midst of the storm. We pray all these things in your name. Amen.